battle with Amalek. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." And Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek, put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." We know this story, this portion of scripture. As the children of Israel were dying of thirst, of course, God told Moses to smite the rock, and he did, and water burst forth. And then at a time when the children of Israel were weak and they were weary from the journey, they were weary from going from one place to the next, and as this began to take place and as this began to happen, then Amalek comes against them. Now, according to studying out the story of Amalek, Amalek is a picture of the flesh. He shows us the flesh and having to deal with what we deal with on a daily basis. Amalek's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 36 and verse 12. And he's the son of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and Timnah, a concubine. And I believe that, and because he was Esau's son, he is a picture of being a brother to Israel. And in that picture, I believe that we can see the dual nature of what we face, the flesh and the spirit man. And inside of us, there is that constant battle. And when you read the story of the Amalekites and how that they came at the weakest point of Israel. And isn't it just like us when we're weak that our flesh seems to have a little bit of power over us, and we seem to fall, if you will, prey to the flesh man that's on the inside of us. And he came up and they began to pick off those that were weak and those that were behind. And that's exactly what the flesh does. Those that are weaker in their spirituality and those that may not be as mature in the faith, it seems like our flesh and our enemy that we fight will pick us off. And as we begin to look at this tonight, I've been really thinking a lot about what will hinder us from truly experiencing God moving and having an experience of revival. And the answer that I came up with as I prayed was that our flesh is what can be the biggest hindrance. We'll blame the devil, we'll blame all these other things, but when it all comes right down to us, what will hinder us from having an experience and a move of God in our life is our own flesh. And the reason I chose Exodus chapter 17 is because we find that the children of Israel, led by Joshua, led by Moses, the battle was led by Joshua as he led the charge. Moses up on the hillside, and as he was making intercession, if you will, for the children of Israel, they were victorious. And I don't want to know about defeat. I want to know about victory, don't you? Especially on a Wednesday evening. I want to know about how I can experience some victory. Because if you're like me, by the time Wednesday evening rolls around, I need a little encouragement. I need a little help. And so some things I want to point out of this story. And then I want to see how it is just that we can experience victory over our flesh, which would be the greatest hindrance to getting into
if you will, Canaan land, or where God wants to lead us. I believe He wants to revive His people. I believe He wants to help us. I believe He wants to do something in our church. And as I began to study this out, I saw three key elements that if we will look at tonight, they'll help us. But some things that just for introductory purposes that I want us to understand is the characteristics of this battle that we have with our flesh. Number one, it's a perpetual battle. In verse number 16, Moses said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will war with Amalek from generation to generation. Every generation of Christian, every generation of God called people has had to deal with the flesh. According to Galatians chapter 5:17, the flesh and the spirit battle within themselves. They lust after one another. And we struggle with it daily. I mean, listen, a lot of times if we were honest with ourselves, it's our own flesh that we have to battle with daily. It's not Satan. Sometimes I believe that Satan would just have to leave me to my own self and I'd have my own demise. I mean, because I'm in the flesh. I mean, this body, this nature that I am in, this sin nature that I have been blessed with or cursed with or burdened with, however you want to call it, that I have been, and that blessed part was kind of being just a little bit sarcastic. But as we're dealing with this part of our life, it's an ongoing thing. It's something we have to battle with daily. Paul said in Romans, he said, the things I know that I shouldn't do, those are the things I'm doing. The things I know I should do, those are the things I'm not doing. Who can save me from the body, this body of death that I'm in? And he said, thanks be unto God for Jesus Christ. We are in a perpetual battle, an ongoing struggle, as the Bible says here, from generation to generation with the flesh. By the battle that we have, it's a perpetual battle. But it's also a purposeful battle. God wants us to understand some things. I believe when you look at this, we can see that Canaan, in order for us to get where God wants us to be, is a place where there's going to be battles. And through those battles, we'll grow stronger. You say, well, preacher, what did they learn from this? They learned that God was going to be with them in the midst of their enemies. When they were weak, they were able to find out that they were made strong through the power of God. And they were able, Paul said in his writings, when I'm weak, then I am made strong through the power of God. He said in other places, I will glory in my infirmities, because it's in our infirmities that the power of God's manifested. It's a purposeful battle. It shows us some things. They were able to learn some things about their God, and they were able to learn some things about who they were through this battle with Amalek. They were able, I believe it was a testing ground for Joshua. This is the first time Joshua's mentioned. The first time that he's talked about is in Exodus chapter number 17. And when we find Joshua, what's he doing? He's leading the charge as he goes forward into battle. So the battle that we have, it does have a purpose. I don't mind the struggle as long as I know there's a purpose in it. As long as I know there's going to be something gained on the other side. But it's when you toil and toil and toil and there's no purpose in it that I get frustrated. When you toil and toil and toil and you see no fruits for the toiling, that's when it gets aggravating and can get discouraging. It was a perpetual battle. It's also a purposeful battle. And thirdly, it's also a praiseful battle. Notice at the end that Moses built an altar to worship God. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner. We talked about the banner on Sunday night, about how that God gives us a banner to fight under and how that He gives us a banner to fly, and it's a rallying point. They were able to come back and say, look what God has done for us, and offer Him praise. I'm glad tonight, aren't you, that I can praise Him for some things. If we looked around at the negative things, we could all get down in the mouth and get loose heart and get discouraged. But thank God when we have something to praise Him for, they could come back to this altar and they say, look what God has done. And let's give Him praise. Something else that I've noticed out of these verses, especially verse 8 through verse 16, is that there are some weapons that we can utilize in our battle. Number one, we've got a captain. Joshua is a picture of Christ. As I studied this out, I'd never, so to say, looked at him in this manner or in this light. I looked at Moses as a picture of Christ because he came down into Egypt and began to lead God's people out. But Joshua is a picture of Christ. You know why? Because the Bible says that he wielded a sword. It said that he discomfited Amalek by the edge of the sword. And the Bible tells us that Christ will speak forth and his tongue will be like a two-edged sword and it will cut down. And so he because of his weapon, he's a picture of Christ. It also tells us that he fought with and conquered the enemies of his people. He fought with his people. I'm glad, aren't you, that I've got a warrior king who had to fight the flesh and overcame the flesh. And just as he overcame it when he was tempted by Satan, I know that he's fighting with me. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you whithersoever thou goest. He's a picture of Christ. We, in this battle that we have a captain to lead us. He also brought them to the promised land. I'm glad I've got a captain one day that's going to lead me to the promised land. Don't you? He'll be flying the banner high and I'll be coming in behind him. Praise God. The weapons that we have in this battle. There's a captain. Also, there is a sword for us to wield. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm glad that this Bible that we carry, this Bible that we read, this Bible that we have at our disposal is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it'll divide down to the very marrow of everything that we need. And I'm glad that Satan, when I begin to quote the Bible and quote Scripture, Satan has to flee because of what it can do. It's powerful for us. I believe also we have a picture in this battle that we have of prayer. Moses said, I'm going up on the hillside while you go to battle. And he was interceding for Joshua and the children of Israel. Prayer is one of the most important tools that we have. Pray, pray, pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing and everything given to prayer. If you and I stop praying, we'll start being defeated. But when we start praying, then Satan trembles because he knows we will have at our disposal an almighty God. Prayer. The Bible gives in Ephesians 6, gives a whole list of the suit of armor. It tells us everything. And then at the bottom of it says to pray. I'm glad that no matter what weapon I have for my warfare, that at the disposal of this soldier, as you as a soldier, we have the ability to pray and to seek God's face. I believe we also see the picture that in this battle we have people. Fellow Christians to help us. Moses went up on the hillside. He was helping Joshua and the children of Israel. Those men that Joshua had chosen out to fight, Moses was helping them. How? By praying. And then while he was on the hillside, he had two men with him. And they were helping him. I'm glad, aren't you, that if we'll look around, there's other people around us that can help us. Other saints that we can call on and say, pray for me. Listen, I need your help. This morning I got a phone call from Brother Moses and he said, pray for Ned as she goes to get the results. And then he let me know this evening what those results were. And for some reason this morning when he told me that, he sent me that, she was getting the biopsy, going to get the results and everything back today at a doctor's appointment. The Lord laid John 14:27 on my heart and I just said, I'm going to pray for peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And God laid that verse on me, and I don't know whether it was a help to him or not, but I felt like I should have given him that. And I'm glad that God uses people to encourage us. I believe that they had a banner as they went into battle. In the days and times of these men, they had banners that they flew under. I'm glad we've still got them, don't you? I'm glad we can still raise up the banner of Christ daily and have something to know that that's what I'm fighting for. Oftentimes in times of war, men look to the flag of their country for inspiration, for encouragement, for something to give them hope and remind them of the cause cause in which they're fighting for. And these guys had a banner and they said, "The Lord is our banner. The Lord is my banner. Yahweh, Jehovah is my banner." And as they were able to do that, I'm glad, aren't you, that we've got a banner to fly in this Christian battlefield that we are on. And it gives us a rallying point. Now all of that's good when you're on the hillside. All of that's good, if you will, while you're back at base camp and everything seems to be all right. But when you're in the heat of the battle, what can give us and help us to experience victory in our life over Amalek, over the flesh? Three things tonight and I'll be done. Number one, this is key. Remember, we have a salvation from a higher power. As we read the first seven verses, they had forgotten that God had delivered them out of bondage. They had forgotten what it was like to be an Egyptian slave. They had forgotten what it was like to be under the cruel rule of Pharaoh. And when they come up missing water, what happened? "Moses, did you bring us out of Egypt to die first? You're going to kill us. You're going to kill our children. You're going to kill our cattle of thirst. What's the matter with you?" And they said, "Is God with us or not?" When we forget our salvation experience, we'll start turning down. If you'll remember, I very seldom does certain things stand out in my mind, but the night that we ordained Toby Crowder, God laid on my heart to preach a message to Toby as a challenge to him on Joseph. And the first thing that I remember telling Toby, "Don't forget the pit." And that was a reference of don't remember where God has delivered you from. Because listen, in this day and time, if you and I as God's people forget our deliverer and forget our deliverance, Satan can get us so discouraged, so despondent, that you and I may slip off into a place of depression, and it would be difficult. It would be difficult for friends, family, loved ones, church members, pastors, other people around us to reach down in and get us. But if we'll remember that there was a great hand that reached down into the miry clay and plucked us up and set our feet down on the solid rock, He said, "Listen, don't you forget that deliverance from Egypt, what God has done for you. Remember that you have been saved by a higher power." Then we see the thirst, or if you will, the dehydration. Oh, they were dying of thirst. Have you ever been dehydrated? It's the most miserable state I have ever been in my entire life. To be so dehydrated that you had to be placed into medical facility for care and to get fluids, being dehydrated. It doesn't matter how much you drink, you'll never be satisfied. And Moses was told by God, "Listen, you take the elders and I'm going to show you something. You take that rod that you've got in your hand that divided the waters, that you smoked the waters with. You take it and I'm going to show you a rock. And when you smack that rock, water is going to pour out of it." Guess what it was for the children of Israel? Living water. My mind goes back to a cross. And on that cross a deliverer, or if you will, the Rock of Ages hung. And the Bible says that they thrust the spear into his side. His side was riven. And from his side flowed blood and water that gives to us that living flow. As the song said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The life-giving flow. Jesus told the woman at the well in John's Gospel, "I'll give you something to drink and you'll never, ever thirst again." again. Oh, listen. We've been saved by higher power. They were in the middle of the wilderness. There was no water to be found. And the rod of God struck onto that rock, and living water gushed out onto the ground for them to be able to drink from. They were saved by higher power. It's a picture of Christ. Listen, remember this tonight, that you and I have a salvation that comes from a higher power. When you battle the flesh, you said, "Preacher, that's salvation, but I still deal with the flesh." 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. John is talking about the struggle with the law and struggle with the flesh, and how that the law talks about flesh and points to the flesh. And if it wasn't for the law, we'd have no knowledge that we need a Savior. But once we're saved, the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 4, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Now we often think it's talking about Christ, but what it's talking about is He that's within you. The spirit man is greater than the flesh man that lives on the outside, and the spirit will be able to give us the power to bring under subjection that which is the flesh, and it comes from a higher power. Jesus said, "When the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then you'll receive power." When you're saved, we're filled with the Holy Ghost. When we're filled with the Holy Ghost gives us power. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. The Bible says that God gave man dominion. Give him authority. Give him power over all the earth. Now if you were to take everything God created in those days and put it up in a big wall, it would just be a big ball of flesh. And I believe that Genesis 1:26, in the very beginning, it said that God has given us the ability to have dominion over our flesh, and it comes from a higher power. And God gave Adam, man, dominion over all the earth. Our salvation comes from a higher power. I'm glad, aren't you? In the heat of the battle, when I wonder, how am I going to have strength? How am I going to be able to get to win this battle? How am I going to be able to overcome this enemy that I fight daily? Thank God I can remember that one day there was a mighty God spoke into me and touched me and spoke into me the Spirit of God, and it gives me dominion and it gives me power and it gives me capability to overcome what might hinder me from getting me into the promised land. Praise be unto God tonight. When we're in the heat of the battle, remember this. Remember, there's a salvation from a higher power. Number two, I believe we need to request support from holy people. Read with me. The Bible says, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. When Moses told Joshua, "You go off down in the battle and defeat and choose you out some men, and you go fight these some men that are battlefield worthy." Joshua said, Moses told Joshua, "You choose you out men that will go down into that battlefield with you to fight against the forces of Amalek." When it comes to needing support, you and I as God's people need to find people we can trust to help keep us accountable. One of the disciplines of the Christian life is accountability. People that will be there with you, that will support you and be there with you. It's a great thing to know that you as a man have Christian brothers that you can request support from in the midst of those, in the midst of your battles, and that they will hold you up when the battle gets fierce and you get weak. He said, choose you out. Choose who you... And listen, it's not just the pastor. It's not just deacons. We need to surround. I know we're to be a light in the world. I know we're to be out there ministering to and evangelizing a lost and a dying world. But when it comes to the Christian struggle, we need brothers and sisters in Christ around us to support us. And if you will, that will hold us up and hold us accountable. People that you can share your struggles with. If you don't have a friend like that, you need to find one. It's one of the greatest tools of help in the midst of a battle is to get support and to be able to ask for support, request it from people that will hold you up. These were men that labored with Moses in the work. They were there all day long on that hillside. Bible doesn't tell us there was a shade tree. Bible doesn't tell us there was a cloud come over. But those men labored with Moses in the work. I said, "Preacher, how do you know it was labor?" I don't know how big a man Moses was. Don't know how tall he was. Bible doesn't give us his statistics as far as that goes. Doesn't give us his profile as to how much he weighed or how tall he was or any of those sort of things. But they had to roll a rock up underneath him that he could sit on and still be seen. All right? And then be able to hold his hands up while he was there working. So they rolled a rock up underneath him. They labored with him in the work. The Bible says that when his arms got tired, that they held him up. They stood one on one side and one on the other, holding him up. They labored with him in the work. It would do us good to request help from people and support from people that are laboring in the work. Not those that are just kind of hit and miss. I know I may be kind of meddling there, and I might be stepping on some toes tonight when I say that. But listen, somebody who's kind of hit and miss in their Christian walk, they're not going to support you very much. Here's a rule of thumb. If you want to get faster while you're running, run with somebody faster than you. If you want to play a sport with somebody, play with somebody better than you. And it'll naturally make you better. One of the reasons, one of the things that I was taught when I started lifting weights and getting in the weight room is to lift with people that were stronger than you. And when I was just starting out as a teenager in the weight room, I lifted with boys that were lifting 100 and something pounds more than me, and it made me stronger. It's the same principle in the Christian life. Get requests and support from people who are laboring in the work themselves, and they'll be there to help you, and they'll make you stronger in the work. They labored with him in the work. Not only did they labor with him in the work, but they lifted him up when he was weak. Not somebody who had a pity party with him. Aaron and Hur didn't sit there and say, "Oh, poor Moses. It's just his flesh. Well, bless his heart. Moses, when your arms go down, our people go down. But as long as you're holding up the rod, we're to win." I wonder if old Aaron said, "Hur, you get that arm, I'll get this arm. When Moses starts getting weak, let's lift him up." The Bible tells us here that they stayed up his hands. In verse number 12, it says, "And Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other." The word "stayed up" simply means they held him up, which is where I come from. We need to request support from holding people. People that will be willing to hold us up when we're weak. Somebody who, when you're weak in the battle, you can call them and say, "Listen, I'm weak and weary. I need you to lift me up today. I need you to pray for me today. I've had this phone call before. I need you to come and hang out with me just a little bit. I need to be lifted up. I need some support. I need you just to help me and give me some words of encouragement. And will you just come be with me just for a little bit and help support me? I've drove places to meet men and just all we've done is hung out together." I mean, people might look at you and think, "Well, you're goofing off, and here you are supposed to be a pastor." Listen, there's a lot of ministry done in hanging out with somebody and listening to them when they're crying and giving them a shoulder to cry on and an ear to listen when they need somebody to talk to and bounce some things off. There's times as a being a support person that you'll just simply be a sounding board, and when the time advice. Request support from holding people. Have you ever needed somebody to hold you up? Have you ever been in a time when you felt like that you were just about to die? You may have been living life on the outside but dying on the inside and just needed somebody to hold you up. Now, I'm not belittling that we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother in Christ, but there's sometimes I need flesh, don't you? I need a physical arm that can wrap around me. I need a physical hand to be on my back when I need prayer. I need somebody that's an audible voice. here, speak to me. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm preaching on it. But we live in the flesh, and sometimes the flesh needs flesh to be able to communicate and commune with. And the best way to do that is to get somebody who will labor with you in the work and lift you up when you're weak. He found some men that were holding people, hold him accountable, and hold him up when he got weak. Don't you know that on that mountainside, on that hillside, Moses may have thought, I can't do this again. When I took martial arts, we, as a disciplinary action, we got put in what they called work factor 6. Where we would squat down and your legs would have to be parallel to the ground, and then you would hold a broom handle. Now listen, a broom handle's not that heavy, is it? We'd have to hold that broom handle out parallel with the floor and straight across, couldn't do it this way, and we would have to hold that broom handle out, and it was a disciplinary action. Let me tell you why. It hurts. And you'd think, well, a broom handle's not that heavy, and you might start out in the first 30 seconds to a minute, that broom handle might get heavy, but after a point of time, that broom handle feels like it weighs 50 pounds when you're supposed to hold it up and hold it up. And it's amazing when one person come by and stick one finger underneath that broom handle. It felt like it lifted the load of weight off your shoulders that nobody could see. Listen, you may be here tonight and you may say, well, listen, I can't do much. I can't help much. You don't know what it means to lay your hand on somebody that's hurting and just pray with them. You don't know what it means when you're down in that altar. And listen, maybe some of you do, and you're pouring your heart out to God, and you hear somebody that you didn't ask. Great and mighty help. Have somebody to slip you a card. And Lord have mercy. Facebook and Twitter, email and Gmail and all this kind of stuff that's going on nowadays. Text messaging, phone calls. Lord, these times my family will get an old-fashioned card in the snail mail. And you open it up and you read. Somebody's took time to pick out a card. Write a message in a card. But they love you enough to pay that postage price and put it in the mail and send it to you. And here's the thing. Now I'm speaking personally. Sometimes I'll get cards right at my birthday. And whoever put that joker in the mail calculated the days that it might take to get it to me. And took time to care that much. Pastor appreciation, and I'll get cards in the mail. My older Bible, I've got it in my bag at the house, and there's a brown cover that I bought, and I keep that older Bible in it because it's about to fall apart, and I can't part with it long enough to send it, get it rebound. But inside that Bible cover, I've got cards, I've got little notes, I've got a picture a young lady drew me in this church when. Probably 6-7 years ago when she was just a little young, and a picture of the nativity scene. I never will forget, she gave it to me at Christmas, and I put it in my Bible exactly on the passage of scripture that I preached from. And she said, while you were telling me about the birth of Jesus, I just wanted to draw your picture of what I was seeing. And some of it stick, people. It's not anything that most people would want to pay thousands of dollars for, but it's priceless to me because she said, while you were preaching, I saw what you were telling me about. Oh, listen, little things like that. Lift a load off of your shoulder, and it'll give you support. It'll give you support when you need it the most. How are we going to make it through this battle? How are we going to make it and be victorious over this enemy? When we remember there's a salvation from a higher power. When we were able to request help from holding people, support from holding people. Thirdly, and then I'm done. Receive strength from helpful peers. Joshua got it from Moses. Moses got it from Aaron and Ernie. Focus on Moses right here. Moses was getting weak, and guess what they did? They rolled a rock under him. The Bible says they took a stone and put it under him. There was a stone in the first part of the chapter. The Bible in the New Testament says that Christ is a stone. As a matter of fact, the chief cornerstone. people that are really going to be helpful to me and you, people that we can really call friends. They're not going to roll something and put something up underneath us that'll be sinking sand, but they'll put a stone under us. They'll put something that we can know is what's going to get us through. And what is that? Jesus Christ. When you need help, the best friend you have is the one that'll point you to Jesus Christ. The best friend that we can have in our battle in this world is the one that'll bring Jesus and undergird us with Christ and give us a stone that we can put both feet on, as I shared with you Sunday night, that we can put faith and hope and stand on those two feet and plant those feet on a solid rock of ages and know we're going forward. These men didn't bring a piece of wood. They didn't bring a stump. They didn't bring a basket from down in the camp. They put a stone under it. Praise be to God for those in the midst of your battle that'll bring Jesus and put him up underneath you, so that when you're fighting, you can fall back on Jesus when you get tired. Thanks be unto God for some men like Aaron and Hur who'll bring Jesus and put him up underneath you. Not only did they put him on a stone, placed him on a stone, but they also put him on something solid. Solid. So, preacher, you covered that with a stone. No, no, no. There's a lot of people that will say, well, now listen, it's my opinion. I think that's not solid. How many of you have ever been given bad advice, pointed in the wrong direction? There's a comedian that says mom's always good at giving good advice too late. I've got that too, haven't you? I'm glad for some good godly peers, helpful peers, that won't say, hey, listen, that won't say to me, well, here's what I think. Here's my opinion. Well, let me tell you what I do in that situation. Thank God for some good, helpful peers who got enough God on them to say, I don't know what to say, but let me pray about it. Let me find out what the Bible says. And then I'll get back to you. Oh, for God to put around us some people who will put us on something solid. Something that will get us... Listen, I know God is not a respecter of persons. I know He's not. I know that God deals with all of us on an individual basis. But what I need in my battle is some principles, not some personal convictions. Amen? I need some good, solid, biblical principles that they work in every situation and in every circumstance, not somebody's personal ideas or personal conviction on some theory or some idea. I want to know what the Word of God tells me. Good, helpful peers are people that'll give us truth. John 17, Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. You want to know how to win in the battlefield? Get right there in that book. The greatest example in the Bible of this is Job's friend. They spent almost the entire book of Job arguing over what they thought was the reason for Job to be in the situation he was in. And nothing they said, it got so bad that Job finally stopped praying for himself and started praying for his friends. Preacher, is that right? The Bible says that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when Job prayed for his friends. And they had spent chapter after chapter, pointing finger after finger, making accusation after accusation. And Job finally got to the point to where he said, now this is my interpretation, all right? But he got to the point to where Job said, God's going to be God. He's going to be good. He's going to settle it out. But Lord, be with them boys that have been sitting around me. Because they've done everything under the sun. They've called me all kinds of things. They've said that this is discipline on me because I have sinned. All of these things. And the Bible says, and the Lord turned the captivity to Job when Job prayed for his friend. They didn't give Job solid. Now listen, they give him Bible. They give him good words. But they give him good words out of context. Oh, man of God. One of the first classes I ever sat through in seminary said this. A text out of context is always the wrong text. I can take any verse of Scripture in the Bible and twist it and take it out of context and make it sound exactly the way I want it to and can make things. But listen, I want to know what it says for truth. Why? Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And if the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. John chapter 8. Truth is what we need. And a real helpful peer is one that'll bring truth to you in the midst of your battlefield and give you something to fight on and to fight with. Amen. These helpful peers, he received strength because they placed him on a stone. They put him on something solid. But thirdly, they purposed to keep him steady. There's some people in this world long to see other people fail. They sit back and they find enjoyment when other people mess up. But these two men, notice what the Bible says. Verse number 12, it says that they stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. These men placed him on something solid. They put him on a stone, and they purposed in their heart to keep him steady. Thank God for some friends who will come up beside you. Say, "I want to see you succeed in this Christian life. I want to see you make it to Canaan land. And I'm going to purpose in my heart to hold on to you and keep you going." Thank God for some good godly men, older men in my life, that have come along beside me and prayed for me and mentored me and are still doing it today and hadn't give up on me because I need it. And listen, it's those type of peers that'll keep you steady in this world. One thing that I have learned in this life, a friend that'll pray with you and pray for you will be a friend for life. You may not walk with them every day, you may not speak with them every day, but a friend that'll pray for you and with you is a friend that'll always be there, and no matter what, where you are or where they are, you can call on them. I had a dear friend today text me and said, "I'm just checking on you. Had you on my heart." Funny thing was, I had him on my heart this morning too. I just hadn't got around to text him. I was going to text him after church tonight. And you know what we were doing? Just checking up on each other. Hadn't talked to each other in a while. Hadn't seen each other in a while. Just checking up. "How you doing? Just praying. Just want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you." That's the kind of peers that'll keep you steady. One that doesn't care to call your name out to God. These men said, "I'm going to hold you up. I'll hold you accountable, and I'm going to make sure that I'm going to hold you steady." Listen, just three things in verse number 12. Let me point it out to you. Three words. They took a stone. They stayed up his hands, and his hands were steady. When you stay on the stone, you'll always be steady. Think about walking out there in the river of life. When you're walking on them loose pebbles, you'll teeter and totter when you get on that solid rock. I never will forget when Jim Balcom took me down there to that baptizing hole in front of his house. That first little old spot out through there. Rock, and you're weebling and wobbling, just about to go under. But there's a solid rock runs down through the middle of that river. And every time I lead somebody out there to that baptizing hole, I lead them to the rock. Because once they put their both feet on the rock, it don't matter what the current does. Had a baptizing down there one day and that river was up muddy and the current was a-flowing. But when that boy's feet hit that rock, both of them planted on that rock, he said, "I believe I can stand right here." Hallelujah. When you stay on the stone, you'll be steady. Thank God for some helpful peers that'll purpose it in their heart to keep you steady. To do what they can do
Moses was on the mountain and Joshua was in the valley. Isn't that just how it goes? There'll always be one of us in the valley and another one on the mountaintop. As you look at this story tonight, if you'll notice, Joshua chose some men to fight with him. But the Bible says Joshua discomfited Amalek. I hope this will help you tonight. As Joshua is a picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we'll just show up on the battlefield and trust in Him, He'll discomfit our Amalek with the edge of His sword. And we'll get to enjoy the victory. The greatest hindrance of our life is flesh. And if you and I will remember in this battle that there is a salvation from a higher power, it'll help us as we fight. If we'll request some support from some people that'll hold us up, it'll keep us going in this battle. And if we'll receive strength from some helpful peers, those that'll place us on a stone, put us on something solid, purpose to keep us steady, we'll be able to make it this battle. I believe the greatest hindrance that's going to hinder revival from coming next week is our flesh. I've done the best I can do tonight to give us some tools. These are tools and elements for us to experience victory every day as we are in this perpetual battle with the flesh. A battle that God wants to use for our good and for His glory.